Will you bow with me in prayer? Gracious God, open our ears, our hearts, and our spirits to receive the word that you would bring to us today, to guide our steps along the way, to fill our hearts with joy each day. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As Margaret mentioned, today is Epiphany Sunday. It's probably one of the least celebrated holy days within the Christian church year. We know it best as the remembrance of the visit of the so-called wise men, or magi, as she pointed out. But it's more than just that. Epiphany, as I understand it, celebrates the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ, or in preacher talk, the manifestation of the Christ, Jesus, to all the world, not just to the Hebrew people. Jesus comes to us as well as the Gentiles. Epiphany indeed celebrates that we are included in God's gift of his Son. This morning I'm wanting to share with you a story. It's a legend, and it is just that, a story. But it speaks to us of God's grace, which comes to us and which we share ourselves. It's the legend of the fourth wise men. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly how many wise men there were. We just assume there were three because there are the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But we don't know exactly, and so that's where legends come from. So listen to a story. I am told his name was Artaban. He set out to follow the new star in the sky, a star he believed marked the birth of a new king. He took with him a sapphire, a ruby, and a pearl, all of these beyond price. They were to be his gifts for the new child. He was riding hard to meet up with a caravan of his three friends at an agreed upon place. Their names were Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar, and the time was short. He knew that they would leave without him if he arrived late. And so he pushed on with great haste. But his traveling was halted when he saw a dim figure on the ground before him. It was a traveler who had been stricken with a fever. His emotions were torn. If he stayed to help this man, he would miss his friends. But he didn't really have a choice. His decision was to stay. So he helped and he brought relief to this man. Because of his delay, when he arrived at the designated departure site, he found that he had missed his caravan of friends. And so now he was alone. Now he needed camels, bearers to help him across the desert. His only choice was to sell his sapphire to get all the things that he needed. And because of this, he was filled with sadness. The king would never have his gem. He journeyed on, and in due time he came to Bethlehem, and again he was too late. Mary and Joseph and the baby were gone. He had missed his opportunity. He would stay in Bethlehem for the night. But then came the soldiers to carry out Herod's command. He had ordered that all of the children under the age of 2 were to be slain. Artaban had found a house in which to stay while in Bethlehem, and within its walls there was a small child. The weeping of the stricken mothers could be heard everywhere. The wailing and crying filled the air. Suddenly there was the tramp of the soldiers at the door. Artaban stood up in the doorway. He was tall and dark with the ruby in his hand, and he offered it as a bribe to the captain not to enter. The captain, being greedy, took the stone and vanished. The child was saved, and the mother was overjoyed, but the ruby was gone. Once again, Artaban was sad because the king would not have his ruby. For years, he wandered looking in vain for the king. More than 30 years afterward, he came to Jerusalem. There was a crucifixion that day. When Artaban heard the story about this Jesus of Nazareth being crucified, he thought it sounded familiar. It sounded like a description of the king after whom he had been searching all of these years. Artaban rushed and hurried toward Calvary. His mind was racing. He thought, just maybe his pearl, the loveliest in the entire world, could buy the life of the king. As he was running down the street, there came a girl fleeing from a band of soldiers. "My father is in debt," she cried, "and they are taking me to sell as a slave to pay off the debt. Save me," she pleaded. Artaban thought for a moment, hesitated, and then took the pearl from his satchel. He gave it to the soldiers, and he bought the girl's freedom. All of a sudden, the skies were dark. There was an earthquake. Buildings shook. And a falling tile from a roof above hit Artaban on the head. He sank half conscious to the ground. The little girl pillowed his head on her lap, trying to bring to this man some kind of comfort. Suddenly, his lips began to move. He was trying to say something, and so she bent her head close and listened intently. "That isn't true, Lord," she heard him say. "When did I see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When did I see you as a stranger and took you in, or naked and gave you something to wear, or sick or imprisoned and came to visit you? I have been looking for you for 30 years, ever since I saw that star. I searched and I searched, but I never found you. I have never seen your face or even talked with you." And then he drew silent. And then, as if riding in the air, there was a whisper, a voice. "Truly I say to you, just as you have done these things to the lowliest of my brothers and my sisters, you did it to me." Then Artaban's life slowly slipped away. He smiled, though, knowing that the king had received the gifts. So what are the gifts that we bring to the king, to this one that we call the Christ? What do we have to offer to the one to whom these shepherds guard and the angels sing? We all know the song about the little drummer boy. You may have heard that song more times than you wanted to over the Christmas season. We know how he played his best on his drum and how Jesus' mother Mary smiled at him and it brought him joy. There is another story that I learned as a child that goes along with the visit of the wise men. It's about a poor little boy who was traveling along in that caravan, and he went with the wise men as they approached Jesus and his family. He watched as they gave something to the child: gold, frankincense, and myrrh, things of great value. And he himself wanted to share something with this child, but he was very poor and had nothing. But he did have something. It was a talent. He was a juggler. And so he reached into the bag that he always carried and pulled out shiny balls, and he began to juggle them in the air, drawing ever closer to baby Jesus, hoping that in some way, some small miraculous way, that this would bring the child joy, calm him. It's just a legend. It's another one of those stories like the little drummer boy, but it offers us the idea about what do we present, what gifts can we bring to this Christ child. I believe first and foremost, as the song in the bleak midwinter states, the one thing that we can bring, the one thing that we can give, being either rich or poor or wherever along the way, the most precious gift that we can give is our hearts. Giving our devotion to a child seems like a very easy thing to do. Children are born, babies come, and they're so precious. And our hearts go to them so quickly. But we're not really being asked to give our hearts to a child. We're asked to give our devotion to the Christ, to the one who lived and died and rose again, to the one who challenges us to new behaviors and new understandings, the one who calls us to faithfulness that goes beyond the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. We're called not to a baby in a manger, not even to a man upon a cross, but to a Christ who emerges from an empty tomb. You probably exchanged several gifts with family and friends over the Christmas season. Well, what would be the gift that you would exchange with one who gives us the greatest gift of all, eternal love and eternal life? Originally, I had ended my sermon there. But when Emily called me on Thursday morning saying that she had COVID and would I assist her by carrying out the funeral for Doris Harrison? And then she said, "And how do you feel about preaching?" Well, what am I going to say? I said, "Sure, no problem." And I knew that she had planned to preach on the second part of the lesson, which was read for us this morning, about Joseph and the family going off to Egypt and about Herod and his rage with the children. And so I thought, well, I better say something about that. I knew that the choir had planned a very particular song, the Coventry Carol, which they'd practiced for quite a while and were ready to sing. And if you noticed this morning, you didn't get that song. Though that was great. You guys did wonderful. When they changed that, I said, well, what am I going to do? I was going to preach because that was included and the other part was included. And you'll get that probably again sometime from Emily as she shares that story. But I do want to say something about the latter part of our story, about the horrible act of Herod. It's a part of our lesson. It's a part of our learning. So what can we glean? Herod's action was despicable. There's no other way to say it. He was so consumed with his need for power that he was willing to do the unthinkable. After being outwitted by the wise men, he was furious. And his self-centered nature and his self-devouring fear of losing power brought him to the very point of rage. And he acted out. It is perhaps the perfect example of unrestrained evil acting out for one's self-interest. I don't even think we can imagine what happened in those towns, in the region around Bethlehem. The wailing and the crying and the pain. But perhaps there is a lesson to be learned here. Perhaps there is another gift that we might offer to our Lord. If we look closely to the actions of Joseph, we see acts of obedience that ultimately led to the very saving of Jesus' life. The lesson here is that we are called to follow Joseph's example in being absolutely obedient to God's word. The repetitiveness in the instructions that were given by the angel of the Lord to Joseph, and as Matthew records them, Joseph's response was very intentional. In other words, when told to take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt and wait there until further instructions, Joseph did exactly that. And when told again to take the child and his mother and return to the land of Israel, his actions matched the instructions, word for word. There were no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And as a result, Joseph and his family steered clear of the threats of both Herod and his son. Joseph's faith and obedience were commendable and instructive. Perhaps along with the devotion of our hearts, we can offer the gift of obedience, knowing that just as God worked through Joseph, God can work through our faithfulness as well. God can use us as instruments of his work and accomplish wondrous, unimaginable, some might even say miraculous things. And since there were three gifts of the wise men, maybe we need to add one more. The third gift might be that of trust. Trust. Something that feels very difficult in the days in which we live. But trusting that God is in control. Trusting that God knows what is best. And trusting that God is working every day toward the day when all of creation will be reunited under the kingship of Jesus Christ our Lord. Our hearts in devotion, the obedience of our minds, and the trust of our spirits. Perhaps those are the gifts we present to the Christ child today. And if we can unashamedly give these gifts to Christ, then I truly believe God's gift of his Son will surely and truly be born in us today. Thanks be to God. Amen.